the minister to children, youth, and families at Northway Christian Church in Dallas.
And Kristen?
I'm Kristen Golly, and I am a solo senior pastor at First Christian Church in Denton, Texas.
Yeah, a place you're familiar with, I think.
Yeah.
Georgia?
I'm Georgia Troila Julian. I'm a layperson at Warren Avenue Christian Church in Dallas, South Dallas.
And John?
Hi, I'm John O'Neill. I'm Director of Spiritual Care and Support and Volunteer Services at UT Southwestern in Dallas.
Very good. And Chris, just to introduce yourself to us.
Thank you all for being here. Glad to meet you. Well, my name is Chris, and I am 45 years old since December. I'm still getting used to that number, 45. And since I last was with everybody, I have a brand new baby, totally unplanned baby. He's now 8 months old, a little redhead named Elliot. So he's our fourth kid, and happily married to Sarah. She works really hard in a hospital in Plano, Texas. And I have a heart for ministry. Since I was about 12 years old, I've been working in the church, and I've worked in a lot of different areas, different ways. I really grew attached to music, but I've always just sought to help the church. And in 2020, somehow I got connected with a church in Van Alstine, and it was a Disciples Church. And that was the first time I had been connected with the Disciples Church. And I've been at First Christian Church of Van Alstine since December of 2020. Really love working there, and I've been leading the worship there and seeing that church grow, doing really good. And so I've just got a heart to help God's church. I love Jesus, and he saved my life at a young age, and I'm just thankful for that. Is there anything else you'd like to know?
We'll ask you a lot of questions.
So all right.
Let me offer a prayer for us. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in a community of those who seek to do your will, who are in service to your church and your people. We thank you for Chris or his journey to this point, for his testimony, and ask that you give him the words to speak in this space. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So in the actual interview, there's a lot more people in the final ordination interview, closer to 20 folk in the room. And we don't go in order. We just kind of, Dottie will know who to call on. But here, we're just going to kind of go in an order. It'll be Reverend Riley, Reverend Golly, Elder Troila Julian, Reverend O'Neill, and then myself. And we'll just kind of go in that order. And that's the order you're on my screen. If you don't have a question, I'm sorry. My dog is, you can hear her in the background, not doing well. I'm worried about her, actually. Anyway, that's what's going on here. Justin Riley, you'll begin.
I'm also someone who came out of a different tradition before landing in the Disciples, so I'd love to hear a little bit more about that. And specifically, what have you been able to, like, keep from the tradition of your childhood? What has changed? Especially maybe what you have intentionally kept or intentionally put down as you've shifted into being in Disciples land.
Very good. I believe it's the rabbis that say, you know, you eat the chicken and you spit out the bones. You take what's good, and there's some things you need to discard. And I think that's a lot of traditions. I think every tradition has something like that. So I was raised Pentecostal. That was the first time I met the Lord, was in a Pentecostal church. And so what I've kept from that is a real passion and a deep faith that God could do anything, and that there's power when we pray. And I'm pretty energetic when I lead worship, and very heartfelt. I'm not afraid of feeling emotion. I get that from my Pentecostal background. What I've discarded is legalism, number one. It was a pretty legalistic holiness church. And it was a church where no one actually ever felt like they we're saved, honestly. We're all scared to death. Don't miss church, because good Lord, that's the day you're going to get hit by a car and you'll be gone forever. I mean, these were literal thoughts. So, gosh, God, you know, being in God's hand is a lot more, he's not going to lose you like you lose your car keys. So I let go of legalism. And then I've let go of the cookie cutter, everybody has to look like me, talk like me, be like me, or they aren't saved. And those are thoughts. I'll just keep it at that. Any questions about that? I mean, yeah. There's a lot there.
Thank you, John. One of the things, I'm sorry, I had to let my dogs out. One of the things I would say, too, is there's a rhythm to this. So you've tended to that well. Normally, when we feel like we're done answering, when the person's done answering their question, we usually say thank you, and that's usually the signal for the next person to pick up. So,
okay.
Thank you.
Or Chris, thank you. So first part is, have you done some work as like a seminary student alongside with a minister? And because I know when I was in seminary, I had to do some internship. And in that, I guess my question is, can you tell me an experience where you were in a church and somebody came and said, I am missing the way we used to do X, whether it's their favorite Advent service, whether it's we're not singing enough of the old hymns, etc. And how are you able to make a case for trying new things, whether it's a new worship style or music or etc. And get ownership to new people in the church?
I don't think there has ever been a church where I haven't been approached as, can we do that old thing? And usually I'll go to the pastor. If I'm, you know, working with the pastor there, I'll go to the pastor and they'll say, oh, they always say that. They tell everybody that. That's usually what happens, honestly. So what we do there is, I would say, number one, people want to be heard. And so respect them in that regard. And then I work as a team. So I say, you know, I work as a team. I will talk about that with our leadership team. Whether or not we do it, I don't know. You know, if it's a good idea, we'll do it. I'm not opposed to hearing good ideas, but not always going backwards is not always the right way forward. Now, how do we go forward? That let's go to that part of the question. We go to the mission and the vision and the values of the church. And I'm able to say, this is who we are as a church, and this is where we're going to go. And so if it doesn't quite fit that direction, I'll just say, right now, that doesn't quite fit our direction. We want to hit young families. That's part of our next generation value of our church. And so we're going to probably change some of the ways we do worship in that regard to fit that value. So I go back to mission, vision, values.
Thank you.
And Chris, this is Steve Nelson. Just want to let you know I've been able to join the call now.
Hey, Steve.
Yeah.
Thank you, buddy.
Good to see everyone. And I hope they're asking you many tough questions. Okay.
we'll do our best.
Steve is a wonderful member of First Christian in Van Alstine. He served on the board for many years. He is my accompanist at church. He's great.
Great. Oh, well, no, thank you.
Yeah. And thank you, Steve, for being here. And I will say, I'm sure you know, that whoever accompanies Chris, if it's you, I would be glad to see you for the final ordination interview. But that's about as much as you get to say.
I fully understand, and
I know.
I'll be there for moral support. Yeah.
Beautiful. We look forward to seeing you again.
Thank you,
so, Elder Trailer Julian.
Yes. Thank you.
Kristen answered. We got interrupted there. Are you good, Kristen?
Yep.
Okay. Good.
Yeah. Yes. Can you tell me about your spiritual development and how you maintain the spiritual disciplines that lead to your personal growth and help others to their growth?
Excellent. Yes. Well, I mean, the steak and potatoes is that you read God's word and you talk to God. Also, you're around people that read the word, talk to God, and are excited about it. And so you stir one another up with testimony, telling about what God has done. And so I'm always growing in that regard. And that just seeing what God does really excites me. Guys, can I testify for a moment? I got to talk to a Muslim woman who is going to get baptized in Van Alstyne very soon. Tomorrow, I'm giving her a Bible study. She came in and she said, I believe that Jesus is more than a prophet. Can we talk about that? And like that just happened yesterday. So if you're not pumped with news like that, you're just in the wrong business. This is so I get really excited about what God's doing. Now about learning, you know, I read, I talk to mentors, iron sharpens iron. I do those kind of things.
Thank you. Can I ask a follow-up question on that?
Yeah, go ahead.
So yeah, it's exciting that she's learning and feeling and understanding about Jesus as more than just a prophet. Have you explored with her? Do you know what the implications will be with her community and how she will plug into a community, and will her existing community handle this well?
We talked about it over lunch yesterday. By the way, this is the first time I met her, but we have. She's willing to walk away from the Muslim community, and there's not a whole lot of Muslim community around her at this point. She recently moving to Van Alstyne, but she knows that receiving Christ as more than the prophet will separate her from some of her past.
Okay. And I guess that is part of the concern as far as pastoral care wise, as far as will there be a new community that will be able
to. We need to be her community. Absolutely. We had lunch with her at a congregational lunch, and it was really great. She's very excited.
Okay.
And I guess I have a follow up to that question. It kind of leads us into another topic that you will be asked about, cross-cultural and anti-racism experience. Can you share any manifestations of racism or prejudice in the community that you had to confront, and if so, how?
All right. I haven't... In the area of Van Alstyne, no, but I've been around racism, subtle ways of racism. I remember as a child being around certain things, hearing certain things that people didn't think I would understand, and realizing that wasn't right. How we confront racism is we have to talk about it. We have to listen to others, and we have to confront that with the scripture. The scripture says that barrier is gone away. There is no longer Greek or Jew. There is no longer male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And so we focus in those regards. And then we need to reach out to people that aren't like us. And we need to love them and show we care about them by listening to them.
Thank you.
In some of that same vein, Chris, I'd like to pick up a comment you made earlier about a particular demographic. You mentioned the importance of young families in church building. I would like to hear you say more about what you foresee with that demographic, and how by using terminology like we want young families, how that might affect different populations in your congregation.
Excellent. So everybody needs to be ministered to. Let's just say that. So when we say we want young families, what we really are trying to say is we need to be able to minister to young families. If young families come in and there's no place for their kids, there's not even a changing table, there's not a nursery, it's not a place, it's a place where we speak right over their kids, and so we never really minister to that, then we won't have those young families. So we want to minister to these demographics, especially unchurched demographics. And so whatever demographic we're going to reach, we've got to find a way to speak their language and to fulfill their needs in that regard. So does that answer?
Can you say more to the expectations of young families in community life and how that interweaves with the life of the congregation you have?
So can you repeat that one more time? Sorry.
Can you speak to the use of reaching out to young families and how that outreach can interweave with existing congregations and people of other demographic sorts?
Well, one way is the way we're going to reach out to different community groups, be it young families or any group, is that the people that we already have are going to be needed to minister and to serve and to greet them and to build community with them, to teach them a Bible study. And so now we can incorporate the people we have and from different age groups, different skin colors, different backgrounds, but now we're all a part of that discipleship process. And so nobody's left out if we will get on board with the service mentality of Christ.
Thank you.
Chris, I want to direct you to the four characteristics of ordained ministry that we talk about, that an ordained minister is representational, apostolic, universal,
collegial.
Collegial, thank you.
Yeah.
Very good. So can you tell me a little bit about how you would understand what representational ministry refers to and how you understand representational ministry?
My mind goes to that scripture that says we're ambassadors of Christ, and that it is though God himself is making his appeal through us. So we are really Christ in the world. We are the high task that I fall short of representing him. But the way I act, the way I talk, the way I forgive, the way I give, all of that should be like Christ. And as a minister, I'm not just representing a church, not just representing a denomination. I'm representing the actual Lord of glory. And so that's a high calling.
What about the flip side of that? Do you see that you're also representing the church to Christ, to God? And what might that represent? What does that look like?
Well, we can only minister what we've received. And so, but the fact that we've received Christ then allows us to minister what we've received. You know, we're not just, Lord forbid, help us not to just minister knowledge, but to really minister the giver of that knowledge, the giver of the gift, the giver of that grace. And so we're really helping our congregation to not just be a part of a club, but to have that relationship with Jesus and experience the same forgiveness I've received and the same grace that I've received.
Thanks.
I think that comes back to me. I appreciate how much you're going back to scripture with things, but like specifically looking at how we can use our understanding and interpretation of scripture to confront racism. How do you wrestle with and respond to and challenge people who historically have used scripture to justify racism and genocide and various things. Mm-hmm. How do you hold like that tension so that we're not just justifying somebody else's sin as long as they can justify it through scripture? So how do you deal with those texts and those interpretations and the history of that?
Great question. So, right. So if I'm talking to somebody for the first time, we try not to jump there first. That's a rough first step. However, the same Bible was used by the Ku Klux Klan, but it was also used by abolitionists. And how we interpret that Bible has everything to do with that. The thoughts we have about God are the most important thoughts. Some people have thoughts about God that cause them to strap dynamite to their bodies and blow people up. But some people have thoughts on God that causes them to sell what they have to give to others and give life. So it's really about how we interpret this word. And then that takes time. That is a conversation that's going to take some time when we look into the words to Titus. What's going on with Titus? And the difference between indentured servitude there versus like U.S. slavery, the different contextual things, and how while Paul is not outwardly saying there should be no slavery, he is also at the same time telling that person that owned the slave to receive him back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And that's powerful. So now let's look in the Word of God together at these things. Of course, I've already mentioned that we're no longer free and slave, but we're one in Christ. So we look at these things together to love our neighbors, to understand the image of God that we see in one another. And so we have to rightly divide all of these scriptures together. And I think if we will, it's going to look a lot more like Jesus than the Ku Klux Klan member.
Yeah, but...
Thank you.
Okay. Yeah.
Go ahead, Kristen.
Go ahead.
So what we usually have, like sort of some foundational scriptures as far as, you know, where we build our spiritual house. And what would you say are your foundational scriptures then?
On this subject?
Does it include, that's part one. Mm-hmm. And part two, how do you feel about literal readings of scripture versus how Jesus speaks to us today? In conversation, well, those are two very different questions, but how does the Word of God speak to us, putting the historical and translational and contextual reading of Scripture in for today? And does that need to be literal, or is God still speaking to us in new ways today?
All right. So one thing that's great about our movement is that we don't say everyone has to see it my certain way. And we really lean on the priesthood of the believer, and we lean on the Holy Spirit to draw us into how to interpret Scripture. And we tell people to dig into Scripture themselves. All right. So that's that part of the answer. But I try, so I'll just write straightforward. I try to take Scripture literal where I can. But when I see Scripture disagreeing with Scripture, then I need to dig into the context to understand why Paul would tell certain, like Timothy, that women should keep the silence over here. But also, he totally tells women that they can prophesy, and even recognizes Stephen's sons, the daughters, as prophets, right? They're obviously talking. What's going on there? That's where we have to dig into context. And so we need to dig a little deeper when when two scriptures seem opposed. We have to understand why they're opposed. And then there's the application. I think that was the last part of your question. How do we apply the Word of God there? And in that regard, how do we apply a scripture that that says women keep the silence? Well, what are we going to do about that, guys? How do you apply that? Is that something we want to do? And most people will say, if the people that say, yeah, have them read a little further and say, These women don't wear makeup. He talks about makeup in that verse. And then they will say, well, that's context. If you push them on that, that's where they will go immediately. And so it's all context. We have to understand the context of the entire chapter. Who's it written to? It's written to a guy named Timothy, who's in a faraway land, who's dealing with very interesting situations. And so now let's get back to what the heartbeat of this scripture is. And it's Timothy, go minister to people. And go minister to people in the middle of their problems. And now that's the application.
But is that, is so are you saying Timothy is one of your foundational scriptures, or what is one
I forgot of that part. What's my foundational scripture? Well, of course, I do look at 1 Timothy 3:16 as all scripture is God-breathed. Oh, wait, 2 Timothy 3:16. That all scripture is God-breathed, and it's good for doctrine, it's good for teaching. I look at that. I believe that that's important. And so we have to find a way to use that scripture to teach it.
But you can see how it could get you into trouble too.
Oh yeah. Uh-huh. And that's where it's a living document, and that's where we have to read at a surface level, but also at a deeper level to understand it. And then the final test of everything, guys, is it, does it look like Jesus? Because that's my lens for faith. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus. What should I look like? I should look like Jesus. What should my relationship look like? It should look like Jesus. And that's probably the best litmus test for anything.
So is there a foundational scripture from Jesus that you would hold up?
In any regard?
Yeah. Because I'm just asking, because your foundational scripture was from Paul. And then mm-hmm. you said, but we need to look to Jesus. So I guess I'm curious of what that foundational Jesus quote would be.
Oh, man.
That Paul piece is problematic.
Yeah. Well, telling us to the most important thing is on this hangs all the law. Is that we should love the idea of love the Lord your God, that there's Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? That no matter how religious we are, we weren't probably as religious as Nicodemus. And he said, you need to be born again. You need to have an experience with God's spirit. And those are two things I go to. But I've never found a bad word from Jesus that I can't get life from.
I find some problematic stuff here and there, but I keep in conversation with him a lot.
All right. Did you want me to talk further about Jesus there, or I'm glad to.
No, okay. I guess I was wondering what that foundational piece of scripture, and you sort of went from one of Paul's place to the Shema, to the Hebrew scripture, but then went back to love the Lord your God.
Yeah. I'll give you one more verse. For all scripture, these testify of me. You do well to study the scripture, for in them you'll find eternal life. These testify of me. And so when we look at scripture, I try to have a Jesus lens on it, especially Old Testament, or anything I don't understand. What's the Jesus lens? And if there's not a Jesus lens, I'm not on safe ground. If it doesn't look like Jesus, if it doesn't lead us to love others and to forgive others and to give ourselves self-sacrificially for others, then we're probably not doing the scripture justice.
May I jump in and ask a question with this? So I hear a lot of general Jesus and salvation language and what Jesus looks like. I wonder if you could give me just some practical examples in daily work and ministry, maybe that look or reflect the way you feel that Jesus looks, just in a very practical theological kind of way.
Okay. In my daily life, I wake up and I take my wife to work because she has an epileptic condition right now where she's not able to drive to work. And so Jesus would do that. Jesus would wake up and care for others and take them on their trip. I have children that scream at each other. I've got my three kids that are 9 to 14, and they are just at each other's throat. And rather than losing our temper, it's a good time to say, hey, kids, remember one of our first things we'd say every morning is that a friend does what? A friend loves at all times. And so who better typifies that than Jesus? And so the parts of my life that don't look like Jesus are the parts of my life that need to change. In my daily life, I'm trying to serve others. I'm trying to answer phone calls. Sometimes phone calls I don't want to answer, but I try to serve those people, talk to people I don't agree with in the most agreeable way, to be peaceable with all people. I don't know if this is the direction you're wanting me to go.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. I guess I am asking you to dig into those values a little bit that look like Jesus. And I think you've touched some of those. And I'm wondering if on touching some of those, if you might continue to reflect a little bit into the conversations and questions that have arisen, and continue to reflect on those things.
All right. Jesus is God-honoring, and he was not dishonoring of people, although he let them know very strongly when they were wrong. And so he would did that to honor the Father, I would say. So we, in that those regards, those are two things you want to do. You want to honor God above all things.
May I ask you? So that's some very general language to honor the Father. I'm not sure what that means. I would like for you to give me like a really earthy example of what that looks like. When have you interacted in a way, in a pastoral way, in a caring way, maybe with an enemy, where you modeled what you think Jesus looks like? I'm just a very hands-on, practical way.
Okay, so when you know somebody's been talking bad about you, y'all know that happens. That even happens in church, guys. Did y'all know?
Never in church.
But you greet that person and you love that person, and you, when you're in their face, not in their face, but face to face, you're glad to see them, and you greet them, not in a way that confronts them, but just, I'm so glad you're at church today. That's face to face. And then in your prayer closet where nobody else is, there you're praying for those people, and you're surrendering those people to God. And you're doing your best to not hold that grudge of what they're doing, because they actually mean you harm. There's people that actually will try to get you fired, and that really is harmful. Or they'll talk about your special needs child in a way that's very dishonoring. And you'll talk to your child, and we say, we've got to love them, and we've got to get past them, and that's an immaturity in their life that they don't understand you. These are conversations I've had recently. And so I think it's Jesus to take up that cross for others and give them a grace that they don't deserve. That's what grace is anyway. And so you love those people in that way.
I'm going to intervene just a little bit, Chris, and just say, none of the people other than me will know in the room the journey you've been through at Van Alstyne. And so I sense, maybe I'm wrong, but I sense that you're trying to sift between what is immediate and salient in your context, and preach out of your scars and not your wounds. But just want to let you take a breath and recognize that the folks that are gathered here are not aware of the kind of the last 2 months that you've been through. So appreciate the sensitivity and the way you maintained confidentiality in your answer, but also, you know, want to give you a chance just to take a breath because I know the immediacy, I can imagine the immediacy with which you interpreted those questions. So just, like I said, just want to be sensitive to that reality for you right now. And we don't get to take the pauses, at the final ordination interview, but in this space, we can just take a break and say, yeah. Praying for you, brother. Elder Trailer Julian, talk about administration or something. You're on mute. Georgia, you're muted.
Okay, I'm sorry. I will ask the question about administration. How do you plan and how will you administer the church in planning and developing short-term and long-term goals and how to enhance the congregational life? Just tell me your style of planning and preparation.
All right. You went somewhere harder because my worst talent is administration. Here's what I do. I'm not good at everything, and I don't have to be good at everything. There are people around me that are great administrators, and so I'm going to lean on them. I'm going to hold me accountable, keep me on track. There's a thing called Google Calendar. Keep me on that Google Calendar, and let's administer things. Now, how do we work towards future planning? We work towards a 30-day vision, a 60-day vision, and a year vision. And I work those things out, and I would work with my department heads, my team leaders, my committees, to work on 30-day, 90-day, and 100-day, a year-long vision goals. And then we would try to administer those things to see accomplishments that fit with our church-wide mission, vision. What was the other thing? Was there something else I missed in there?
No, I just asked about the planning preparation, you know, how do you do it? And you said primarily working with others and using Google Calendar and kind of going on different time spans, if I understood you correctly.
Correct. And delegation is a big part of how I lead.
Okay. All right.
And follow up.
And I'm not familiar with the Valstein Church, so I don't know if they have an organizational structure that is departmentalized and different departments manage different parts of the administration.
They do. They have some committees and chairs, but they also have staff. And so it's kind of who serves who. I think the staff and I don't know who are the hands and who's the leading this thing and who's the hands doing it is part of the struggle we have to work on organizationally there personally. Why am I talking about that? My goodness, what am I doing? Things not to say in the group. All right.
You're fine.
This is a confidential
thing. I think it's good to say in the group.
Yeah, you're in a safe space is what I was trying to say earlier.
I think it's good to say in the group. And it prepares you for the bigger group. Yeah.
I'll get in trouble. Well, since you gave me permission, do you know what a collection of vultures is called?
I do. And I've been in the same church for 54 years. So yeah. I, in various aspects, and I do know what it's like to work in all aspects of the church. Yeah. I'm not a minister, but I certainly know.
Yeah, we've got to work together and make progress. There's too much at stake to not do so. And we would be dishonoring the call of God for our city to not to be pushing forward. And the world, the call of the world, I mean, it's big.
Thank you.
John, do you want to rejoin? You want to ask any, you were doing a follow-up a minute ago. So
I was wondering, with the document that Andy sent, and just wondering the disciples' distinctives, what in the disciples' distinctives are moving to you, that are moving your ministry ahead, that you are getting excited about as you think about being a disciples' minister?
I love that we aren't divisive. I really consider the Disciples of Christ to be like the first non-denominational movement, really pushing against the divisions that we found in creeds and the divisions of denominationalism, and to work across lines. There are no lines for us. We can work with others to see people fed, people clothed, people know the love of God, and we don't have to, you know, only work with a certain group because we kind of agree on some things. And I like that. I love the line that we're Christians only, but we're not the only Christians. I think that just nails it for me. I really longed for that kind of thought before I found disciples, and I found that to be really appealing. I'm also very much for freeing women to do ministry. I think it's the craziest thing in the world to say that women have to be silent in the ministry. I think that's a great thing that the disciples move, and I'm very excited about that. Most people are that walk into a disciples' church, I believe. Those are the two that come to my mind first.
Thank you.
I also started ministry as a church musician and then did youth ministry. And we tend to get shoehorned into that's our one trick. And observationally can see in you that's not true. So what do you wish people knew about what you bring more than just you're a musician who understands how to craft worship? What's a different skill that you feel gets overlooked that you have to offer the church?
Man, simpatico. I've got sympathy. That's absolutely true. Like, you're just known as the music person. Yeah, that's totally nailed it. I think a lot of people don't realize that. That's totally true. So a gifting that I have is I'm really good at influencing people, not controlling people. That's not what I'm going for. But the leadership influence, if I get somebody in a meeting, I can influence them towards their strengths and to really recognize their strengths and to set them free in that and make them feel like they're a world beater, because they're called to be a world beater. They're called to be a champion. And to really see that in other people's, encourage them. Positivity is a big strength of mine, not like a Pollyannish, naive way, but no, I just really believe that we can do it if we work together. And so I'm a little rah-rah. I can really get people excited and to get moving towards a goal together if I'm allowed to do that. So kind of leadership stuff.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Justin, do you have another question?
Okay, I'm going to ask a specific one right now. There have been conversations in other Christian circles that have said that empathy is sinful. How do you feel about that? And how would you answer someone who said, I believe that empathy is the downfall of Christianity right now?
Well, I've not heard that, but I would say we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize, we might say, with our weaknesses, but he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So if Jesus is our goal, guys, he was empathetic. He didn't just sympathize with the weaknesses. He actually felt our weaknesses and took on our sorrows, and he took on our chastisement, and we received healing, and we received peace in exchange.
So if someone is justifying that I don't have to take care of or care about others because I just need to care about me and my family and maybe a few others around, how would you encourage someone to say, well, maybe empathy would call us to expand our circles?
Who is our neighbor? We go to that parable. The point of that was everybody's our neighbor, and we should love everyone, and we're not limited to just the people in our circle. Jesus constantly went beyond the circle. He made a pretty big deal that he came to the circle of Israel at the first, but you know what? Even while he was doing that, he reached to the pagan lady and healed her daughter. He went and he cared for the centurion's servant, right? And he went to Samaria where there was a woman at a well, went out of his way to do that. And so we should do that as well. We should go out of our way to care for all people. We're called to go into all the world, not just our neighborhood, not just our people that we look like and talk like and agree with. That's where I'd go, I think.
I like your answer.
Cool. Then I'd pray with them because they're really missing a lot of they're missing a lot of blessing, actually. You know, not even just like angry at them. They're missing out. Because what do they think revival is going to look like, guys? It's going to look like other people coming to know the Lord.
They're going to look just like me.
Must talking robot just like me.
I wanted to thank you for that answer too, because that's kind of where I was hoping we would go just a few minutes ago with those just kind of very concrete caregiving examples. So
cool.
Thank you for that.
Thank you.
We're just about at the end of the time of questioning. So Georgia, do you have one last question? Or John, do you have one last question? Either one? I don't know that we have
one last sympathy or empathy. I too started life as a church musician, so I feel this. So, speaking of empathy.
Sometimes they throw the javelin at us, you know? It happens.
And I, while I've been in ministry over 20 years, most of my calls have been, other than my first and the one that I'm at now, most of my calls have been as interims. And I enjoyed that call, and I feel very strongly about doing that. But I'm also very aware that part of the reason why I was doing that is because many of the churches that I served, they only accepted me because I was temporary.
Wow.
And I was paving the way for other women to serve.
Okay.
Okay. So I share that with you as a white man married with children, etc., that I know that I have certain privilege as a white woman who is educated, etc. I know there are people that don't have the privilege even that I have, and I know that you in the position that you are will have certain privilege too. And that I think for when we're there, there's always that opportunity to help open the door for someone else and to have that empathy and to say, They may not look like us, but they're still my sister. They're still my brother. They're still my a child of God. So, yeah.
Amen.
So, Chris, at this point in the formal interview, you'll be invited to step out of the room, and you'll go sit with the regional staff person somewhere else and with Steve, and then they'll deliberate. We won't ask you to step out into the waiting room of this room, but we're just going to give you some feedback because we're not voting. We don't say anything here that's official. I think I'll go ahead and begin, and then I'll let other people chime in as they collect their thoughts. Your specificity got better as the conversation went on. As Kristen asked her question about, what would you say to somebody who thinks empathy is a sin or, you know, is the downfall of Christianity? That was a very clear answer, and a very, you got very specific about certain texts. In previous spaces, we went from Deuteronomy 6 to Matthew 22 to John 3. Some of that's just about anticipating and clarifying, taking a breath. But that's my first comment. I've got others, but I'll let other people chime in.
Take notes. Like, I'm taking notes during this because there were a couple of 2- and 3-part questions that are unfair and we shouldn't do it. And they will absolutely do that to you in the room. So take notes to just jot down each part. And it's kind of fun to make them wait while you jot down your notes anyways. Like, it gives you some agency in a room that can feel isolating. So take a notepad and a pencil in. Like, even on some of the questions, I just doodled for 5 seconds to let me, like, breathe. And it just gives you a little bit more control and makes everybody slow down.
All right.
Yeah, really good. That and a bottle of water.
Yes. And that's a good emotional support human. I know that's not what they're called officially, but take advantage of that, like of having that person that really is just at your side, on your side. It's a good comfort, especially when you have to leave the room, to have someone go, "You're not crazy. That went well. Breathe."
Yeah. Steve is good.
All right, Steve.
I'm taking good notes here, yeah.
Okay, thank you, Steve.
Yeah. I will say, go ahead. I was going to call on you, John, but one of the things we did not talk about that I would anticipate showing up here would be pastoral care questions. So much of what you said, I think, exuded a pastoral presence, but you weren't asked specific pastoral questions. I don't know, John, if you can formulate one off the top of your head that we don't necessarily want you to answer, but just kind of get you a sense of what kinds of questions you might be prepared to ask. Answer.
I think I was trying to lead us there in kind of a roundabout way, asking for some specific human examples of how we touch one another and what that might look like from the things that you reflected in the image of Christ. So I think that maybe a way that to think about the pastoral question is think of some of the things that you imagine Christ acting out of empathy in a today context. When we try to, when we talk church talk, glorifying God or glorifying the Father or using religious language, sometimes I think that gets to be about our head. And it's really our heart for one another that we see those things act out in a pastoral way. And I think even the question that rose was a good one, and it was a pastoral care question, and that rose about the person who you spoke with who is converting from her religion that she's grown up with and the culture that she's grown up with. And there will be grief with that. And that grief will be real grief that will have to be balanced in a pastoral care kind of way that is ongoing and will be a life journey for her. So I guess I would like to encourage you to continue with a lot of the themes that we talked about and think of them as pastoral care questions that you might want to reflect on as you prepare yourself for these next steps.
Yeah. All right.
Yeah, so it's good to have to think about stories where, you know, if you've been with someone, you know, in like a hospital visitation or something where you help someone work through an issue that they were having, or in the world, in the street, in the game store. That's my place to hang out when I'm not in church. But, you know, when people have a question about something that is troubling them, or why would you, or even those even general questions about why would you be a Christian? All the Christians that I've met are terrible, or, you know, things like that. And, you know, how could you believe in a God that does X, Y, Z? You know, and do you have an answer for that? Such as, well, I don't believe that God does X, Y, and Z, or how do you answer that with language that speaks to someone who may have been injured by the church or has absolutely no experience with the church? Because we know that there's at least 50% of the people that now who may not have grown up in church at all. And they aren't just teenagers. As someone who was a hospice chaplain for a while too, I mean, I met 70-year-old people who, when I said, "So, what church did you grow up in?" They're like, "I don't think I've ever been to one." Hmm. And that always floors people.
Yeah.
When I tell people, she couldn't remember even having been to a wedding or a funeral in a church. So, you know, how do we explain what we believe and in a way that provides comfort or at least, maybe I might be interested in this, in asking more with something other than the churchy language. So.
Georgia, you got feedback?
I just wanted to share that I felt like Chris felt like he had to hold back certain things, and I think this is a safe environment where you can answer honestly and openly and share what you really believe or what you feel. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if that comes from my social work background. If it comes from too much involvement in church business.
Yeah. No, I think that's right. I think the space is this space and our com as a whole. It's not an easy space to stand in, but it is a safe space. It is a space of confidentiality. And so... but I'm also mindful, I really like a phrase my friend Whitney introduced me to, that we preach out of our scars and not out of our wounds. That there is some, I don't know everything that's happened, but I have enough of an impression of what's happened recently at Van Alstyne to know that some of that is not scarred over yet. It's still very new and very real. And so, sifting between what can I say with a degree of settledness and what might be opening a door for some unfettered and unfiltered thoughts. I think you just got to discern that. But I definitely agree with Georgia that both this space and Arcom itself is a safe space.
Now, the second pastoral piece, pastoral care piece, is to be aware so deeply of those places that are still wounds. That's
self-care, that's self-care stuff.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
You will get a self-care question.
You will.
Definitely. Yes. You will get a self-care question.
What feeds your soul?
Yes.
So the representational ministry piece, there is a two-sidedness to that. We do represent Christ to the people, but we also represent the people to Christ. I think about Moses as kind of our prototype there, where God says, I'm destroying them and starting over with you. And Moses says, yeah, they suck and they're awful and I'm one of them. So if you're going to destroy them, you got to destroy me too. You know, I mean, that's, to be ordained, I believe, is to say, to have the courage to say to God what the people need to say to God, even when that's not easy. And so, so there's a two-sidedness to that. I think you're going to have to think a little bit about your hermeneutic, your biblical hermeneutic, and get quicker and more solid answers beyond what is context for that. I come from a very similar place as you do in terms of believing that the whole scriptures is the whole word of God, and you know, coming to a sense of saying there are texts that I take more seriously than others. It took me a long time to get to that point. And I'm not saying that you have to be there, but I sense that that's the case, that your hermeneutic is, does it look like Jesus? Does it lead us to look more like Jesus? That's a good hermeneutic. It's not, but just to, you know, get there quicker and be more confident when you say that. And then have some text that suggests that, right? Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, right? A very clear text. That is Pauline, so that's not going to satisfy Kristen, but
you know, good stuff.
John 13, you know, you call me teacher and Lord, now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you should also wash each other's feet. I mean, there are texts that lead to that, but just, you know, that's going to be something that's going to, I don't even think it's just about preparing for the ordination interview. I think that has to be a part of how we do ministry, is that we're able to more clearly define what is that rubric for me? How do I discern when texts collide? What's the rubric that we use to do that? And you know, just for my 2 cents worth, right? Trying to exegete our way out of what's right and what's wrong. Is really problematic because some of those texts just really are, they say what they say. But your hermeneutic that says at the end the goal is to look like Jesus, that rings truer to me than some of the maneuvers that we sometimes do to try to say that, you know, that's not really what the Bible is talking about. Sometimes that's really what the Bible is talking about, and we just have to accept that, you know, they said what they said.
There was difficult historical stuff that was going on, and
yeah.
I don't live that way anymore.
Yeah.
And yeah, for me, I have a problem with his bit about his problem with divorce. And yes, divorce is sinful. It causes pain. But you know what? My life's been a whole lot better afterwards. So yeah, I mean, but then I can say that's why said the bit about, and you might think about, like Andy's saying, about what's your foundational scriptures. Like, one of them I would say that you could probably say pretty clearly is love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's obviously one of yours. You came back to that a lot. And so just to be able to say that, or, you know, like the ones that Andy was talking about, or by their fruits you shall know them, or, you know, what is it that you can say, yeah, this is how I build things around, rather than, you know, some of the other meanderings. But that's just getting friendly with with yourself and your beliefs, and you'll do fine.
I wrote down one challenge and one encouragement. I would right now put you in charge of a discipleship plan and wouldn't question it. And not because I necessarily agreed with all of your interpretation, but like, I trust that you know how to talk with people and a person over a long period of time, and both of you be better and closer to God and look more like Jesus because of it. Like, I'm already super comfortable there. But part of ordained ministry is you may only get one chance with a person or a group of people. So knowing that you're really strong in that relationship type building, what is it going to look like in those moments where I'm going to talk to this person one time and one time only? And that's going to be it. And it's just one of the challenges of ordination, right? The way that we're set apart and some of the positions we end up being in. So my challenge is to think about that. Like, what is it when I don't have the full relationship, I have 20 minutes. And I want to make sure this person knows that the gospel is available to them. The encouragement I would offer is you, to me, clearly have some very charismatic leanings, and the disciples of Christ desperately need it. We are a deeply intellectual people on the whole. And in every time, in both churches that I've been in as pastor, there was another one who was charismatic, and those smarty pants intellectuals needed it. They needed to be able to connect, not here, but out of that relationship with the working of the Holy Spirit. And on the whole, I think the disciples of Christ desperately need that. So don't let anyone bully you out of that. Because if God is calling you up for this moment in this place with us, I think that may be why. And so like that love of scripture, that love of relationship, that being fine with feeling about your faith, please don't lose that or let someone convince you it doesn't fit in the room. The room is better because of it. We are better because of it. Like, my day is better because of it.
Yeah.
Kind of the thing that I see, you have a love story with your faith and with who you are, and with God and the way you see Jesus. And I think if you can tell that love story in very practical, tangible kinds of ways, I think that will come through to a committee. And I think that sometimes it does feel like that expectation is I have to be very cerebral. I have to talk church talk. I have to quote scripture in this way. I have to use terminology of anti-racism, pro-reconciling. I have to use big words. But I think if you tell your love story of how you love your faith and how you love the people around you, sometimes that connects just as deeply as those church words or those words that have that sometime create tension within us. So I want to encourage you to keep feeling your love story.
What are you hearing, Chris? What are you feeling?
Very thankful for the feedback, and everybody's taking time to think about what I said and how I can do better. Sure. So thankfulness is the word.
Yeah, but I hope you're also hearing there was so much that you did today that was edifying to us. And I often say to people that are going into search committee interviews, I say, don't make this a conversation about ministry. Make this an act of ministry. And I would say, you know, in so much of what you've done, you did that. So thank you for sharing that for us. I thought, I was ready for the interview to be over after you answered Chesna's first question. Just what you were keeping and what you were letting go was such a beautiful answer. And I hope you get a chance to say that in to other people, because that's just, it was a really beautiful testimony. So appreciate you. And so, we are, like I said, it's not an easy room to stand in, but it is a safe space, and it is a room full of people who are seeking to be in discernment with you, and so appreciate all that you're doing. So,
I have a question real quick. I thank you for all that. Historical questions? Can I, would I be?
Yeah, I mean,
to expect historical questions.
Some people might ask you, "Who's your favorite disciple?"
Yeah. Okay.
And if they do, it's not Peter or James.
Sandy Mangum, isn't that?
Yeah. God help you. Thank you. Yeah, but you know, I mean, yes, it would help to know some specific historical examples. Okay. I'll try to remember to send you some people I think you should know beyond Campbell and Stone. I'm actually not the biggest Campbell and Stone fan. There are some other people that I think are helpful.
I bombed the historical question in my interview because I got asked about the historical context of communion, and my brain went, "You've never taken communion a day in your life." Yeah. So look up some stuff, have something to talk about.
Yeah.
It will not be the make or break thing. Like,
it's not trivia, right? I mean, nobody's going to be doing that. I mean, I think, you know, Kristen's question to you, what are the foundational texts for you, to be able to get there quicker is probably more helpful than being able to retrieve, you know, the name of, you know, whoever, But you know, yeah, I think there are some historical questions that might be. But again, it's not trivia. It's not.
Okay.
You know, people want to know your interpretation of our history more than they want to know your capacity to, you know, pinpoint dates. You know, I don't remember 1846 or 1836. It doesn't really matter. That's not the kind of question we're asking. So.
It's 1836, anyway. And it's Lexington, Kentucky. Boom.
Wow. Well done.
I don't know who's going to be in the room, but if you can quote the Lunenburg letter, I need you to let me know and I will buy you dinner. Depending, because if just nobody knows what's actually in it, so
yeah.
Except for Lisa Barnett, you're good.
She won't be in the room,
but she won't be there. You're fine.
Yeah. Newell won't be in there either. He probably knows it, but he's not in the room anymore.
And he wouldn't think it's funny, so don't do it in front of him.
Chris, the last thing typically that will happen is that they'll ask you either to pray or to sing. We won't ask you to sing only because it's Zoom, and singing through Zoom, leading congregational singing through Zoom does not work unless we all mute. But we will ask you to pray. So if you'll close us by praying, we appreciate it.
Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for everybody that was in this Zoom call with us. I pray blessing on their life, their ministry. Lord, as they're working in your house, I want you to bless their house and increase them. Help us to reach the world. Lord, help me to learn. Help me to go forward. Help me to be available to you always. Lord, we love you, and we seek you in all things. You are the Lord of all, and we love you. And I pray blessing on our movement, that we would grow, that we would have a turnaround, and that we'd have a revival like never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Friends, thank you
so much.
You're
going to do great.
Thank you so much.
You really are.
We'll pull you back together sometime. Thank John and Kristen, Chesna, Georgia. I hope you all know how much I really appreciate you all. Chris, I'm pulling for you, brother.
Uh-huh.
And so... thankful for the journey we've taken from Spring Creek Barbecue to here, man.
All right, yeah.
Keep going. Steve, I appreciate you, brother, and look forward to seeing you in April. And let's just keep in prayer for each other.
Yeah, and by the way, thank you. And just a reminder, this is St. Pat's Day, the patron saint of engineers. I'm an engineer. And so I would wish you all a great St. Pat's Day, and that might even mean something green to drink. Yeah, so, okay. Okay, you all take care.
All right.
God bless, guys. Thank you again.
Take care.
Bye.
Bye.